Okay, come, let's pray. Father, we pray now as we look into your word, we ask that you will open the eyes of our hearts to see ourselves in this stage of our journey. Would you help us to reflect? Would you speak to us personally to make corrections, to position ourselves towards a good ending? We commit this time to you, asking for your help, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic is towards a good ending. Towards suggests a journey. Towards suggests positioning ourselves. Towards suggests that we must reflect to correct so that we are in the right direction, we are in the same direction. The question, how does a believer last the long haul to finish well? I'm just thinking of those of you who are in your 20s, there's quite a long way to go, 60, 70 years. Hopefully the Lord comes sooner. For those of us in our 50s and 60s, we've got another good 25, 35, 40 years to go to have a good ending to this life. To do so, we must intentionally direct our lives for a good ending. We must intentionally direct our lives. The word direct, we get direction. We need to know that we are going in the right direction. And what's the end point? A good ending. We want to have a good ending. And we have mentioned that we'll cover these five R's and C's. Last week we covered about restedness, about developing Christ-likeness. We're going to review this now, all right? I'd like you to help me to read. We say that restedness comes as we develop Christ-likeness. Okay, it's all in your notes, okay? Everybody read on the count of three. One, two, three. Number one. This point 2b, to live the Christ life, is very important. We have learned that Jesus is fully God, fully man. But when He, the Son of God, became the Son of man, He is like you and me, in flesh and blood. There is only one difference. He was without sin. He did not sin. Okay, that's the only difference. But in every way, He's like you and me, in flesh and blood. He was tired, He was weary, He was discouraged. He was insulted, He was reviled, He had all kinds of things thrown at Him. And He overcame. And what was the life that He lived? He lived the life filled with the Holy Spirit. This happened when the time He was conceived in Mary's womb. And this happened when He began His ministry in Luke 3:21-22 at the baptism at the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit came upon Him. So to live the Christ life is to live a life totally surrendered to God. He did nothing of His own. He did that which He saw the Father doing. And this is the model for us. It's a model to live an overcoming life. It's a model to live a victorious life. Alright? And then we went on to talk about restedness comes as we do the Father's will. Where is the Father's will? It's in the Word of God. And this means that we must submit to the authority of Scriptures and the leading of the Spirit. Last week we discussed that Scriptures gives us the OB markers, the out of bounds markers. Scriptures gives us the principles of life. Scriptures lay out the parameters in which we navigate through life. And then the details of our lives comes from the Holy Spirit. Who do I marry? Shall I do psychology or social work? Shall I go to NUS or NTU? Shall I take on this job or the other job? Shall I study locally or overseas? For those of us who have collected our CPF, shall we downgrade and have more disposable income now that we are near emptiness? Or for those of us in our 20s, 30s and early 40s, we are on the steep curve in our career, earning good bucks. Shall we upgrade? How shall we upgrade? The details comes from our walk with the Holy Spirit. Restedness in God, as we have learned also, will always lead us in victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. As we follow Christ, He always leads us in victory. This is our God. Which is why we are in church. Which is why we celebrate the Lord. Which is why we come with thanksgiving, with praises and with worship. And which is why when we leave the church, we live with hope. We live with love. We live with faith in our God. Because we are always on the winning side. On the winning side doesn't suggest there are no problems. There are problems in life. There is scripture on the driveway. In the world, there are problems. In the world, there is trial. There is tribulation. And our bodies are corrupt. Our bodies are mortal. It gives way to sickness. It gives way to infection. It gives way to inflammation. Which is why we need the Lord. And as we arrest, abide, and dwell in the Lord, we will bear much fruit. Then we went on to talk about the other R, resilience. Resilience as we develop capacity. And we define resilience as the ability to bounce back quickly after you have fallen. The ability to bounce back after a 12-day trip overseas in different time zones. The ability to bounce back after you have gone through a bout of sickness. The ability to bounce back when you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. The ability to bounce back when you have been discouraged at work, when you've been put down to size by your boss or your colleagues. That is called resilience. The ability to bounce back. All right. How do we build resilience? Let's read it on the count of three. One, two, three. Number one. Louder. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be whole, blameless till Jesus comes. What is the priority? The priority is our spiritual capacity. Because we are spirit beings, we must build our spiritual capacities by the three spiritual disciplines: regular word intake, continual prayer connect, and build our altar of thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And then that must affect our soul, our personality. Here we divide up to describe, to understand. In reality, we function as a coordinated whole. You're sitting to someone, and the way you think is different from the someone sitting beside you. Why? It's a function of your educational background. It's a function of what you've been taught. The someone sitting next to you feels differently from you. Why? Because of our personality makeup. Because of the experiences you've gone through. Because of what you've been taught in the family and by your teachers and when you were young. So the way we think, the way we feel, alright, we remember our personality, the three main functions by the acronym MEW, M-E-W. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our will is how we respond and decide. So, our minds can only be renewed when we surrender. Our emotions can only be tempered by the Holy Spirit when we surrender. And similarly, our wills will make wise decisions when we surrender to the Father God. And finally, our bodies. This is the only part of us that has yet to be fully redeemed. Our bodies are mortal, our bodies are corrupt, we fall sick, we catch germs, bacteria and virus, our stomachs get upset when we travel and drink water that is not clean, alright, and we got to run to the toilet, hopefully in time, and so on and so forth. And therefore God wants us to walk in divine healing, divine health, and divine life. God has provided a lot of resources around us, doctors, nurses, herbs, nutrition, alright, and water, and so on and so forth. And we must help ourselves to be healthy because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Today we move on to the third R, resourcefulness. Resourcefulness comes from building capital. In China, they use this word, quanxi, all right, however you pronounce it, quanxi. Where you have a relationship, you got capital. Another word for that is goodwill. You build goodwill. I remember about 12 years ago, in 2004, when we decided, when it dawned upon me, tear down the old basketball court and build this sanctuary. I have plenty of goodwill with the church. Right? And because I have plenty of goodwill, I said, that time we were only looking at about 6-7 million. I said that the Lord has already provided all the money. And it's in your savings and investments. And because of the goodwill we had, alright, I said just give 10% or whatever is in your savings and investments. For those of you who are here in the last 4 or 5 years, this is probably news to you. The people then in 2004 gave because we had goodwill. They trusted in the Lord, they trusted in me, they trusted in the elders, and they gave. And the long and short of it all is when they gave, they sowed. We learned to sow the seed in 2004. We learned that from Nigeria. The harvest is in the seed. And next thing we knew, we built this up and we needed money for the rest of the old building. In the end, the budget was 11 million. But we lacked nothing. There was capital, there was goodwill. Resourcefulness comes from building capital. So how do we build resources? Number one, we must seek wisdom always. Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 4:7 tells us. What is wisdom? Wisdom means that in a situation when you need to solve a problem, in a circumstance when you need to resolve a conflict, you need a download. You need an insight into the issues. And God will give you the wisdom to navigate and to react and to respond and in the dynamics come out, problem resolved, conflict solved. That is wisdom. James chapter 3 tells us there are two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God above, as contrasted with the wisdom that comes from man, that can deteriorate to being demonic. We must seek, we must ask. James 1:5, ask for the wisdom from above. And this wisdom is available for every believer. How else do we get this wisdom? Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-25, whenever we hear the word of God, and whenever we do the word of God, wisdom comes to the obedient Christian. Repeat, wisdom comes to the obedient Christian. To the believer who has a broken and contrite heart, the believer who will always submit to scriptures as a first response rather than argue, be skeptical, cynical, and so forth. Wisdom. We need wisdom. We are told in Ephesians 5, we are living in perilous times. We are living in the days of evil. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesus church, says that be wise. And how to be wise? Seek the wisdom from above. Be filled with the Spirit. Isaiah 33 tells us that wisdom will be the stability of our times. Dangerous times we are living in. Look at what is happening in Syria. Isaiah 17 says that Syria will be completely destroyed. The big two superpowers are fighting their proxy wars in Syria. Russia, US, if all the underground CIA and the special ops, and through Iran and Persia, Iran and so forth, the powers that is around there. We're living in perilous times, alright? Diseases that's all around us. Look at the US now, even an American having to vote, alright? Look at the news of the two candidates. This is a time where they have not had such candidates. The Christian, the believing church in the U.S., they actually torn who to vote for. They don't like one, they don't like the other. It's like the point and position, a situation of no choice. We're living in perilous times. We need wisdom. Wisdom to navigate through the perilous times, the storms of life. Alongside wisdom, we need to seek favor always. We need the favor of God. In a situation, we can have the wisdom to know what to do, but if we don't have the favor of God, we are equally lost. We are equally in a losing position. All my life, and I was just reflecting, as we sang the song, the goodness of God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Repentance is metanoia, the changing of our mind. The goodness of God leads us to give thanks and to give praise. And look back at my life, actually, no big deal. Grew up in a shop house in Joo Chiat Road. But all my life, I experienced the goodness of God, the favor of God. Primary school, I'm not the top student. But the teacher will give me the top prize. Why? I'm a teacher's favorite. From the primary school to the secondary school, and I'm just thinking even in working life. I had tremendous favor. The last job I had in this multinational global bank, the CEO was always on my side. And whenever my immediate boss gets into trouble, he will go up and then he will call me and he will just talk. Then what do you think? All right, I'll just utter a few things. Okay, done, solved. Favor. Every promotion, every salary increment, every bonus is favor. Is it because I'm very smart? Far from it. Favor. When I baptized my two sons, I told them two things. I released two words. For the rest of your life, make sure you get the wisdom of God and you seek the favor of God. The favor of God is not just for the selected few. The favor of God is for every believer. Psalms 5:12 says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." Favor has to be sought. It cannot be earned, but it has to be sought. Sought from the living God. Psalms 84:11 says, "The Lord bestows favor and honor." The Lord bestows favor and honor. I mean, I was looking at my life, looking at my marriage, my family, looking at the ministry, look at the church, look at BBDC, look at the travels and the missions. There are evidences all over of the favor of God. God is on our side. Think for a while. I want you to think for a while. And I understand some of you, you're going through pain. Some of you are saying, "What favor of God in my life?" Think for a while. You're going through the trial of faith. This is the point when your need is outstanding. This is the point when your need is fulfilled. This is the point when you hear a promise of God, such a thing as the favor of God. This is the point you have yet to experience the favor of God. The gap is a gap of time. This gap of time is your trial of your belief system. It's a trial of your faith. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Here He bestows favor and surrounds us with favor as with a shield. One of the keys of wisdom and favor is a grateful heart. Romans 1:21. We know that the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom. And the indictment against the people of the world, they were ungrateful and their thinking became futile. So we don't want our thinking to become futile. Develop a grateful spirit. This past week, I was ministering together with my wife, a young man. And amongst the other things, he was obsessed with a particular issue. And I posed a question to him. Have you set aside at least 10 minutes to give thanks to God? You know how loved you are by your parents. You got a home to go back to. You got a bed to sleep. You got allowance to go to your tertiary institution. And here you are beset with this relatively unimportant issue, but it's so big to him. And the mother will scramble left, right, center, and go everywhere. Just to make sure that he not only is well in his studies, he's well in his being, he's well spiritually. The pain he brought to the mother. I said, have you ever given thanks to your mom? And no wonder you are in the state you are. Ungratefulness will cause us to be thinking in futility and hopelessness. The third thing is to acknowledge God as the source of all our wealth and well-being. Let me qualify this first to say that don't compare. Comparison is the devil's snare. Alright? Why? Because our daily bread is different. This morning for breakfast, some of you had just a piece of toast with peanut butter, a coffee, that's it. Some people this morning, you had two char siu pao, and that was great. Some of you, you had a plate of bee hoon with two fried eggs on top, orange juice, and your favorite teh tarik. Right? Our daily bread is different. And that's what the wise man in Proverbs chapter 30 talks about. So number one, our daily bread is different because of our different backgrounds and so forth. But we must acknowledge God. Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you power. Another translation, it is He who gives you the ability to obtain wealth. Some translations use this word wealth to translate it as prosperity or well-being. It is God who gives you wisdom. It is God who surrounds you with favor to get that job and the favor with the boss and the supplier and the customers and your portfolio of clients so that you do well in your business, in your account portfolio, if you are a relationship manager, in your property sales, your vitamin sales, your insurance sales. It is God. And it's so important to acknowledge God. And this is what God tells Israel. Remember, 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 it is the Lord God. And not only do you remember, we must acknowledge Him. How do we acknowledge Him? With thanksgiving. How do we acknowledge Him? With praises and with worship. I love the other verse that comes alongside this verse, which is in Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." The blessings of the Lord. There's a paraphrase of this. It says that the Lord has given us all good things to eat. The Lord has given us all good things to enjoy, and He adds no calories with it. Which is why we pray and give thanks. Lord, would you sanctify every morsel of food, every drop of drink, so that you are healthy, you get the nutrients from whatever you're eating and drinking. The blessings of the Lord makes one to prosper, makes one to be well, and there's no sorrow with it. We don't have the poverty mindset, I'm blessed now, but there are no buts. He's the Father who gives good gifts. Don't have any doubt. Don't ever allow the devil or anyone to put any doubt in our minds and our hearts about the nature of God. James 1:17 is the Father of all likes. He gives good and perfect gifts. Which is why we labor from this pulpit to make sure we correctly divide the word, to understand the sources of pain in life. To understand the sources of suffering in life. Don't attribute to God that which did not come from God. And as we've learned, a lot of it comes from the fallenness of man as we live in this fallen world. A lot of it comes from the works of the evil one. And a lot of it also comes from our own mistakes and failures, our own faults. Therefore, recognize it for what it is. God is always good, yesterday, today, and forever. And James 1:17 goes on to say, in whom there is no variableness, nor shifting of shadows. There's a spotlight above me, and as I move, my shadow is shifting. God doesn't shift. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's forever loving and forever just and forever righteous. No one can ever accuse God of being unfair or unrighteous, breaking His word. This is our God. This is our God. And we recognize life for what it is, the sources of pain and trials. We give thanks. And that's why we commit all things to God. That's why Romans 8:28 is always true. Romans 8:28 must be always true. God always work all things for good. For me, for you. Why? Because I'm deeply loved. You are deeply loved. Why? Because I am called by God for the ministry. You are called by God for the ministry. Genesis 50 verse 20 will always be true too. We have enemies. But Joseph told his brothers, though you meant evil against me, the devil always wants to steal, kill and destroy. And then we have physical enemies who doesn't want our well-being. Don't worry. Just commit them to God. Bless your enemies. Pray for your enemies. And let God deal with them. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. God will always vindicate you and turn all things for your good. You just need the wisdom, the favor, the total surrender to God as we live our lives. Fourthly, how to build resourcefulness? Have at least a mentor, a coach, to help you to grow and to develop your person to fulfill your destiny. Yesterday, the elders met, and we had our usual monthly elders mentoring. And yesterday, we were reflecting on a couple of questions on the people who have spoken into our lives, the lessons we have learned in life. And for me, I shared about Dr. Benjamin Chiu. I sat underneath his feet, the late Dr. Benjamin Chiu. As a teenager, at 13, 14, 15 years old, I would cycle to his home and say, Doc, teach us the word. I brought a group of young people with me. Then I would follow along Mr. T.C. Koh, the late T.C. Koh, the elder from Bethesda Katong, who will do a lot of hospital visits, who will do a lot of ministry. I'll follow him along. He was an ex-news reader in RTS those days. RTS stands for, those of us who remember, Radio Television Singapore. Today is MediaCorp. People who have blessed you, who have spoken into your lives, who has been models for you. What is mentoring? Let's use some of these words for those of us who are not sure. A mentor is a model. And we say that we want to look for models. Models of what a godly man looks like, a godly woman looks like. We want to look for models of strong marriages, and there are plenty around. I dare boast of the marriages of the elders and the pastors. Strong marriages. Sponsor. What is a sponsor? Maybe next month in November, the youth church will be doing breakfast, and then they say they need to raise funds for the Cebu trip with YWAM in Cebu in the Philippines. Breakfast may cost $2, and you just take a $10 bill, give it to the guy, take your nasi lemak and your tea, and say, keep the change. You're sponsoring the $7, $8. A sponsor is someone who has resources. You have contacts. And you're able, for example, you know someone who has just graduated and needed a job somewhere in the bank or the financial, and you know the HR manager or the manager. So you refer the person for an interview. A sponsor is someone who can link one person with the other. He's a dealer. He's a broker. That is a sponsor. A teacher, I'm primarily a teacher. A counselor. A counselor is someone who can see through a problem, identify the issues, nail the issues, and help the person to solve the problem. Marriage counselors. Thank God we got a few very good ones amongst our pastors, Pastor Jerry and so forth. A few marriage counselors, counselors for life, parenting our children, financial counselor. Those of us in the financial industry, you need the license to be a financial counselor. A coach. A coach is someone who sees. He sees your strengths, he positions you accordingly. A football team. Or for Tiger Woods, a coach. Alright? The stroke. Why he missed the hole by X yards. How he need to strengthen different parts of his muscle. A coach. A prayer partner is someone who will journey with you as you go through a crossroads in life. Should you pursue and do your master's in England or the US? This person, potentially, you're going to enter into a relationship with, or this person you're going to break the relationship with, you need a prayer partner. You got two job offers. Is it time to leave your job? Where is the push factor? Where is the pull factor? You need a prayer partner for that season as you go through that milestone. And finally, a discipler, which is what we want everybody to be in BBDC. Disciple makers. Disciples. Beginning in the home, parents with children, friend with friend, somebody to speak into your life. The heart of mentoring is the posture to receive. The posture to learn. A willingness to change. And this is based on Proverbs 4, 20 to 23. Alright, can everybody read? 1, 2, 3. My son, so for a mentoring relationship to be effective, there must be the posture to learn, to receive, and the posture to give and to impart. Okay? How else to be resourceful? People to meet up with. I pray this almost every day. Lord, would you arrange my situation and circumstance? Lord, would you help me to decide the appointments, what to accept, what to turn down? Believe in divine appointments and divine connections. Alright, people to meet. Websites. I admire those where whenever there's a subject matter, the first thing in their mind is going Google. That is not the first thing in my mind. I need to learn to do that. Where to eat, restaurants, where to travel, where are we now, especially when you travel. Alright. The first thing they do is they go to take the out of the smartphones. This is very savvy. This is very being very resourceful. Conferences, seminars, books. If you do not know what else to read, just read two books. Apart from the Bible. You got it. Number six, build depth. Build depth in our thinking, in our meditating. Don't be shallow people. Don't be shallow people. Build depth in your understanding and knowledge of God. How? These four things. Number one, silence. Silence even in the midst of a crowd. You can be in the crowded MRT train in the morning peak period or in the evening train on the way home. Silence means that there are people around you, but you are connected with God. There is a stillness of your soul. There is a stillness and a connectedness with the Holy Spirit. As you reflect, as you meditate, as you pray, as you commit the day to the Lord, as you commit the issues that are bothering you, as you commit the things you need to do, just commit it to the Lord. Silence. Alongside silence is the word solitude. Solitude is to be alone somewhere. And some of us have the privilege to do that. Go to the East Coast Park Beach, sit underneath a coconut tree and be in solitude. To reflect, to meditate. Some of us have the privilege to go for a silence and solitude retreat where there is a retreat director that will guide you through the day. No handphones, no broadband, no Wi-Fi. Alright? And to walk you through the day. Some of us cannot survive that. I don't think I can survive that. 1 Kings 19, Elijah after the Mount Carmel encounter with the 850 priests of Baal and Asherah, he was in solitude. And he was sliding into depression. There are no others. I'm the only voice of God. So he thought. And what did God do? God was very gentle. Send an angel, gave him bread to eat, water to drink, go and sleep. Again, give him bread to eat, water to drink, go and sleep. He need to rest his body. And after that, the Lord spoke to him, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the thunder, but God spoke to him in the still, small voice. To hear the still, small voice, we need to be silent. And for some of us, we need to be in solitude. See, most of us are busy. And I'm very guilty of that. Most of us just fill up our calendar. We don't leave enough margin. And lately, I read one of the tips given by one of the mentors through the tweets. When there is a blank in your calendar, leave it as blank. Don't have to necessarily fill it up. Don't have to have 6 appointments in the day. Leave some margin. I need to learn to have margins. And if it happens to be blank that day, leave it blank. Do nothing, so to speak. All right? Even then, do nothing. All right? So, learn to develop silence and solitude. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says there is a time to be silent. You know, people think that I talk a lot. You only hear me when I come and preach. I'm actually an introvert. I'm actually a very quiet person. Don't believe. Alright? There's a time to be silent. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he spent 40 days in silence and solitude. Luke 4, Matthew 4. Before he chose the 12, he spent the night praying. When he heard of John the Baptist's death, he was very saddened. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Matthew 14, 13. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Matthew 14, 23. And very often he withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 5, 16. The importance of silence and solitude. Thirdly, develop our spirit of faith. These are the Latin words. And where the monks in the monastery, they develop this. They call this the four things. The lectio. The lectio is the word in which you get the word lecture. And then the contemplatio, in which you get the English word contemplate. Then the meditatio, in which you get the English word meditate. And finally, oratio, the oracles you speak forth. This is 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written in scriptures, I believed, I spoke. Personally. We also believe and therefore speak. The we is husband and wife. The we is the family. The we is your cell group, your cluster, your tribe. The we is the church. What do you believe? I believe I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I believe I'm always sure-footed in Christ. I believe that the peace of God will guard my heart and mind as I commit and surrender every anxiety, fear to Him. I believe that I'm perfected in the Father's love. There is no fear in my life. I believe that there's no point comparing because it is the devil's snare. I believe that I am a child. I'm a son of Father God. I believe Jesus called me to be His friend, but I call Him to be my Lord and my Master. I believe that I am a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I carry the presence of God. But I acknowledge Him as the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is always freedom. That I will always be calm, cool, collected, composed, and Christ-centered when I am connected to the Spirit. What else do you believe? I believe that in everything that God wants me to do, He will cause all His grace to multiply to me. So that I will always have all sufficiency in all things to abound in every good work. I believe that I'm always deeply loved. And the song we sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. I believe I am a servant of the Most High God. I believe that if God is for me, who can be against me? And the list goes on and on and on. And you can Google all this, your identity in Christ. Google your identity in Christ. Google a sonship spirit as contrasted with an orphan spirit. An orphan spirit will suffer lack, but a sonship spirit always operates from abundance. What do you believe? Our faith, Peter tells us, our faith is more precious than gold. Our faith is more precious than gold. Guard our belief system. Guard our faith. And then guard the simplicity of our devotion to Christ. I love this. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul was jealous for the Christians in Corinth. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Christian life is very simple. Don't allow anybody to complicate it for you. Don't allow any situation to make it so complex. I was sharing with you last week about me talking to my dad about 2-3 months ago. I said, Dad, write Psalms 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I make him right. I told the domestic helper, you make him right. I gave him a list of verses. Every day write a verse. Whom shall I fear? I said, do you understand? The Lord is my light. Then I explained to him light and darkness. When you turn on the light, darkness is gone. I explained to him, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. Where is the source of light? From God. And if God is for you, there is nothing to fear. You're 92 years old. Mom is gone to be with the Lord. All right? Live your life as best as you can. Eat all you want to eat. Sleep and enjoy life. You're blessed. You've been tremendously blessed. Sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I think of the 200 odd seniors who come every Wednesday at our midweek fellowship. And on Monday afternoons and on Thursdays, because I bring my dad as well, I see that four table of table tennis. Believers, they were just playing table tennis. A group of men will be croaking away around the piano, singing their karaoke and their hymns. And then I see about 12 to 14 tables of seniors playing Romeo. And then they will talk to each other, share with each other the simplicity of the devotion to Christ. This is a Christian life. Simple, enjoy, but many a times our simple devotion is spoiled. It's spoiled by the little foxes. It's spoiled by strained relationships. It's spoiled by the little things, the little thing in the teacup, we make it into a big storm. The simplicity of our devotion to Christ. Alright, that's the R, resourcefulness, build capital. Next, relationships, the next R. And in relationships, strengthen your connections. Strengthen your connections. I want to show you a video of this study by Harvard for 75 years, and they survey 700 over people over the 75 years and came to this conclusion. The video, please.
What if we could watch entire lives as they unfold through time? What if we could study people from the time that they were teenagers all the way into old age to see what really keeps people happy and healthy? We did that. The Harvard study of adult development may be the longest study of adult life that's ever been done. For 75 years, we've tracked the lives of 724 men. So what have we learned? What are the lessons that come from the tens of thousands of pages of information that we've generated on these lives? Well, the lessons aren't about wealth or fame or working harder and harder. The clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this: good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. We've learned three big lessons about relationships. The first is that social connections are really good for us and that loneliness kills. It turns out that people who are more socially connected to family, to friends, to community, are happier, they're physically healthier, and they live longer than people who are less well connected. And the experience of loneliness turns out to be toxic. People who are more isolated than they want to be from others find that they are less happy, their health declines earlier in midlife, their brain functioning declines sooner, and they live shorter lives than people who are not lonely. So the second big lesson that we learned is that it's not just the number of friends you have, and it's not whether or not you're in a committed relationship, but it's the quality of your close relationships that matters. It turns out that living in the midst of conflict is really bad for our health. High conflict marriages, for example, without much affection, turn out to be very bad for our health, perhaps worse than getting divorced. And living in the midst of good, warm relationships is protective. Once we had followed our men all the way into their 80s, we wanted to look back at them at midlife and to see if we could predict who was going to grow into a happy, healthy octogenarian and who wasn't. And when we gathered together everything we knew about them at age 50, it wasn't their middle-aged cholesterol levels that predicted how they were going to grow old. It was how satisfied they were in their relationships. The people who were the most satisfied in their relationships at age 50 were the healthiest at age 80. And good, close relationships seem to buffer us from some of the slings and arrows of getting old. Our most happily partnered men and women reported in their 80s that on the days when they had more physical pain, their moods stayed just as happy. But the people who were in unhappy relationships, on the days when they reported more physical pain, it was magnified by more emotional pain. And the third big lesson that we learn about relationships and our health is that good relationships don't just protect our bodies, they protect our brains. It turns out that being in a securely attached relationship to another person in your 80s is protective, that the people who are in relationships where they really feel they can count on the other person in times of need, those people's memories stay sharper longer. And the people in relationships where they feel they really can't count on the other one, those are the people who experience earlier memory decline.
The study, 75 years, 724 men. I wanted to say in this next slide, that relationship takes time. I want to qualify that good relationships takes time. Good relationships takes intentionality. Good relationships takes effort to build. To those already married, build your marriage. Our marriages should get better and better and stronger and deeper as the years go on. For those of you who are single, have good relationships. Develop good relationships in the community. I mean, when you come for cell group, you must well have good relationships. That's why in BBTC, we have this value, bonding then building. Go and bond. Go and eat. Go and drink. Go and have a good time together. Go and travel. Go on holidays. Whatever. Build relationship. Have a band of sisters, a band of brothers, people you can open your hearts to. Who can you call at 3 a.m. in the morning when you are in trouble, when you need help? Can you think of one, two? He says it's not in the quantity, it's in the quality of good relationships. Every family, parent and child, I cannot overemphasize. Gary Chapman, all right, came up with this so-called five love languages, which you're all very familiar with. And in good relationships, we must go a step deeper to understand what makes the other person tick, so to speak. What is it that the other person needs from you? And all of us, we are very different. God created us fearfully and wonderfully. And for some people, they need words of affirmation. In the sharing yesterday, one brother was sharing. Many years ago, he just wrote a simple note of thank you to one of his leaders. When that leader received that note of affirmation, wow, he was over the mountain. Because all his life, as he served God, he has not received any words of affirmation. And that word of affirmation gave that particular leader a big boost and encouragement to want to serve God better. For some people, they need a physical touch. I know whenever my sons come home, my wife always demands, make sure they give her a good hug. All right. Some people, they need quality time. I know some people demand that out of me. Quality time. Put aside the phone. Focus. Quality time. For some people, it is receiving gifts. And for others, acts of service. Know your partner's need. Know your partner's love language. Know your own, all right, find out, and then I came up with this, all right, the AAEE principle, because I know of various people who work in accident and emergency department. A means be aware of the person. And as you are aware of the person, acknowledge the person. Less so in second service, first service, the seniors. From the time I come up from the multi-story car park, if I happen to get a lot there, and walked in from car park all the way here, I have to make sure I acknowledge them accordingly. And many times, you know, I'm in a rush and in a hurry. But it's very important to them that I shake their hands, look them in the eye, good morning, how are you? Aware and acknowledge the person. We teach young people, when you come to people's house, hello uncle, hello auntie. You don't walk in and out like your hotel. This is manners, basic manners. We teach people in the church, from children's church to youth church, learn to address pastor so-and-so, elder so-and-so, your cell supervisors, your cell leader, call them by their names. Not A-R, O-R, you know. Have some respect. Learn to respect and honor. And then engage the person. When you engage the person, understand the love languages. And then eat and drink with the person. When we shared about salvation belongs to the Lord, about praying for our loved ones, praying strategically and technically is only half the equation. The other half of the equation is we must engage the person. If you only see your father who is a non-believer once a year, once in 6 months, it's going to be very hard to win your father to the Lord. You have to engage him. You have to see him on a fairly regular basis. If you want your good friend whom you lunch 3 times a week or twice a week, then you need to open your mouth. Alright? So all this is about the dynamics in relationship. Strengthen your connections. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 to 8 is a checklist. It's a checklist for me. It's a checklist for all of us. Love is patient. Am I patient with so and so? Love is kind. The first two, my antennas already gone up. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, I have no problems with that. Love is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Some of us are easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Offenses. What the person said last week at the cell group meeting, what the person did not do, a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. Can you rejoice with those who rejoice and not compare and weep with those who weep? It always protects. This past week, I wrote a reply email to somebody who criticized, to cut the long story short, 2 particular leaders. And I defended them to the hilt. And I literally took this person who wrote this almost to the cleaners. And these 2 leaders, I guess it awakened them. They have not seen this part of me. All right, most of the time, I'm very nice. But this time I took out the sword. And this leader just replied back, thank you for speaking up for me, for standing for me. I didn't know. He thought I would sacrifice him as a sacrificial lamb. Love always protects. We protect all the elders in this church, all the leaders in this church. This is the Lord's house. We protect everything that the Lord has been built in this house, and we will not allow any little foxes or anyone who attempts to do anything to disrupt the unity of the spirit that is in this church, or the worship that's in this church, or the word and the pulpit from this church. In fact, one of the remarks from the elders mentoring is, one of them says he's so relieved, all right, that the elders in our midst, there are pastors in our midst, there are leaders in our midst who will fight and die for this church. The Lord loves the church. We love the people of God. We are jealous for the people of God. We're jealous for the church. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The 5th R and the C, revival and renewal come when there is continual change. Change means we need to make the corrections, and change means there must be evidence of change in our lives. How? Number one, we must pursue holiness. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace and pursue holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is to be set apart. Holiness is to be sanctified. What is the opposite of holiness? The opposite of holiness is not sin. The opposite of holiness is the common. Leviticus 10:10, you should distinguish between the holy and the common. And over in the last 2 weeks, I was talking to a group of people, young professionals. We see that some of our people, they have one leg with God. They love the church. They love the Word of God. They love the presence of God. They love God answering prayers. They love the mercy and the grace of God. But because of their relative spiritual immaturity, they also have one leg with the world, just in case. And what do? They do the common. In the world, people sleep around. S-L-E-E-P. And therefore, sometimes they flirt. In the world, people get drunk. We don't get drunk. We may have the occasional glass of wine. We may have the occasional glass of beer for those who are not stumbled, all right, after a good barbecue and under a hot sun, all right, so that you don't stumble others, but you don't get drunk. People in the world get drunk. You don't fiddle around with the accounts. You don't flirt with the bosses because you want favor. You live for the audience of one. God says, be holy, for I am holy. This is 1 Peter 1:13. The opposite of holiness is the common. Oh, everybody does it. It's no excuse for us. What is permissible for non-Christians may not be permissible for us, a holy generation, a royal priesthood. What was permissible in 2015, as we grow and mature in the Lord, may no longer be permissible. The Lord is calling us to holiness. Every one of us, whether we are married or whether we are single. Haggai chapter 2 verse 12 says, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread, stew, wine, or oil, or any food, will he become holy? The priest answered and said, no, holiness is not transferable. God has got no grandchildren. He wants every single one of us, those of you sitting up in the gallery and on the third level, He wants each one of us to pursue holiness, to walk with Him. Set apart. Sunday, you want to come to church. You are at the second service. Second service starts at 10:45. Holiness set apart. Whether it's raining cats and dogs or bright hot sunshine, you will still come. If it's raining, carry an umbrella. At most, you just get wet a little. Or no, when it's raining or nice to sleep, you don't come. No, holiness means discipline. I will come to the house of the Lord. I will not miss a single worship service. That is holiness. Holiness means I will go to my cell group meeting unless you are overseas on business or in travel. Holiness means it's not at our convenience. We do things at our convenience. That means God is dispensable. Holiness is a resolve. Where is God in your life? God demands holiness. Holiness is not transferable. On the other hand, defilement is transferable. Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will those things become unclean? The priest answered and said, yes, it shall become unclean. And why Christians want to have one leg with God and one leg with the world is because, and why do they misbehave? It's because they fail to understand defilement is transferable. Transferable is a counseling term. Alright, as you listen to the burdens and the woes and the problems of the person, there is transference. Transference. So what do we always do after ministry? Cleanse ourselves from every defilement. I mentioned about ministering to this young man with a mother, all right, and some other times with other couples. Every time after they leave the house, I cleanse my house. Say the blood of Jesus cleanse this house. Every unclean spirit that may have come associated, lingering around, you're out now in Jesus' name. The house is now cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. After every session of ministering at the altar call, we train and teach everyone, cleanse yourself. After every RTF session, cleanse yourself. We cleanse hall 1, hall 2, chapel, wherever. This sanctuary is continuously cleansed. There's prayer throughout the week. So that when you come in, you sense the presence of God. We want God to make His habitation here. Not His visit, but His habitation. So for that to happen, remember God told Moses very clearly, make the tabernacle according to the pattern. God was very particular. According to the pattern, holiness. The blood always first, followed by the oil. The Holy Spirit will never come unless He sees the blood. What does the blood do? The blood will cleanse, the blood will cover. Then the Holy Spirit will come. Pentecost will only happen after Calvary. Always Calvary first, then Pentecost. So for those of us who intermingle and work Monday to Fridays in the world, we are in the world. The Lord says, be holy, do not be of the world. Guard the thinking patterns of the world. Guard the values of the world. Guard behavior traits. Now, I don't even want to talk about non-Christians. I want to talk even about Christians who are not walking with God. Nominal Christians, in the flesh, and what have you. Behaviors, values. Behaviors and values. How do we conduct ourselves? It's not just the young people, the old as well. Among the seniors. From the children all the way to the seniors, we need to be holy. Secondly, we need to deal with personal baggage. Hebrews 12:1 says that we need to run this race, but we need to lay aside every weight, every baggage. And I want to encourage you again, do RTF for tuning up your lives. RTF is here to stay in BBTC. It's part and parcel of our DNA. We'll do RTF every quarter. That means four times a year. Two in the first half, two in the second half. The next one is in November. What do we do for those of you who are asking? The first Saturday we do, we give you a summary teaching for the first half. And for the second half of that morning, we teach you how to fill in the PQ, the personal questionnaire. What do you fill in? For example, you see, from time to time, you are prone to anger outbursts. Or you're still struggling with not flirting with pornography, but you find yourself giving in to pornography. Or you notice some patterns of sickness or cancer in the family. It's not affected you yet, but you fear it may come to you. Or you see some patterns of the inability to handle money in the family line. Or you see some patterns of sexual immorality, sexual infidelity in the family line. Just put it down. Don't worry. Just put it down as you feel and as you are led, and allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Or you're trying to read the Bible but you find that the Bible is boring. Put that down. You read the Bible and you fall asleep. Or you're not interested in spiritual things. Put that down. Whatever. Alright? To tune up your life. All that we talk about today and last week and everything you heard from the pulpit. And then what happens is a 3-week break. You come for ministry 3 weeks later. What happened during the 3 weeks? Everything is soaked in prayer. This is serious because we will ask the Lord who will be the two ministry givers to minister to the man or the lady 3 weeks later. And we carefully sort because why? And then we restrict it to a certain number of men and women. I think for the man it's 15 or 20. The woman is about 25 or 30. All right, and it's full. Most of the time it's full. Because you want to ensure quality. And just recently in October, we just had a refresher training for all those who are involved. This is serious business. I got a senior pastor from another church writing to me, can he piggyback BBTC? I said, sorry, you can't. This is for BBTC. You need to be trained properly. Please go back to the RTF head office and get trained. This is meant primarily for BBTians and for people who are worshipping in BBTC. If you've been here in recent months, yeah, you're eligible for that. Do tuning up of our lives. Thirdly, reflect for correction. We need to take time to reflect. We're talking about becoming deep people. Don't be a shallow Christian. Be a deep Christian. Reflect for correction. 1 Timothy 4:15, 16. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to your belief system. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Reflect. And do that daily, weekly, in the MRT train, on the bus, in the shower, as you walk. I'm not talking about self-introspection, but self-introspection is self-focus. I'm talking about reflection. I'm talking about Psalms 139, verse 23, 24. Search me, O God. Ask the Holy Spirit to point out areas in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to draw your attention. Ask the Holy Spirit to put His finger on that area of your life that you need to reflect for correction. And then the next R and C, resolve to persevere our calling and our destiny. Resolve. 2 Peter 1:10, be even more diligent. Here's Peter saying, not only diligent, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. Make sure you're in the same direction. Make sure you're going along this right path. And not get distracted. Hebrews 12:1, run with endurance. With endurance. All right? So let's recap. All right? We said that resourcefulness comes from building capital. Everybody, one, seek wisdom always. Together. Two, go on. Relationships strengthen our connections, and to have revival and renewal, pursue holiness, deal with our personal baggage, reflect for correction, and resolve to persevere our calling and destiny. You got all that in the notes. I want to show you a video now. This video is different from last week. Last week I showed you the marathon runner from Tanzania, and he sustained injuries and he persevered to the end. And today we are talking about relationships. Here we're going to show another athlete. And he sustained a very severe injury, but somebody else came alongside to help him to finish the race. Pay attention to the words on the video. Video, please. As we close in prayer. Lord, we heard your word this morning. And Lord, we want to position our lives towards a good ending. We want to position our lives to build capital, to be resourceful. We want to position our lives to have good connections. Can we just reflect and ask yourself this question, who is looking out for you? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Who is looking out for you? Who do you know may be looking out for you when you're down, when you're hospitalized, when you're in trouble? Who is looking out for you? At the same time, who are you looking out for? Obviously, husbands for wives for husbands. It should be obvious. Obviously, parents for children. A good friend for a good friend. A brother for a brother. A sister for a sister. Who is looking out for you? Not just any relationship. It's a good relationship. And a good relationship takes time. It takes effort. It takes intentionality to build. And then to be strong, we need to be renewed, we need to be revived. There are changes we need to make in our lives, and we must change, we must be transformed. And God has given us His Word, He's given us His Spirit, God has given us the church, the people of God. Don't squander it away. Don't squander it away. Don't waste the beautiful things in life. Don't waste the good relationships God has already given to you. The heart of God and my heart is that every one of us will finish well. Every one of us will head towards a good ending in this life. And if this is your heart and desire, the altar is open. We're going to worship the Lord. Need prayer, come to the front to your right. You build your own altar to your left. Let's let the Word of God minister to you. Let's let the Holy Spirit tuck your heart and lead you. Let's worship the Lord.
True love touched me enough that you know.
Father, we thank you that you are so merciful, you are so gracious. We thank you, Father, that you are slow to anger and that you are long-suffering. And you are the God who abounds in goodness. You are the God who abounds in truth. And you are forever faithful. You are forever forgiving. And we thank you, Lord, that you pity us. As a father pities his children, you look upon us. And you look at our hearts. And here we stand, O Father, and give of ourselves to you. We pray for all that you have taught us, that you give us the strength and the grace to apply your word in our hearts and lives. Help us to build resilience. Help us to build restedness. Help us to be resourceful, to build relationships, and to be continually renewed and revived. The position for a good finish. Help us day by day to experience your love, O Father. Day by day to receive your grace, O Lord Jesus. And day by day to walk with you, O Holy Spirit. And to have the faith conviction that goodness, the goodness of God and the mercy of God will be with us, flowing into our lives this day and forevermore. Of which we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give our lives to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give him thanks. Give him praise.